I appreciate you being here tonight. I really appreciate the attendance. And I just wish I could say the right things and the good things. I'm enjoying myself thoroughly. I have no way of describing it or saying it, but there's some a great spirit here, a solidness of some kind. And I really appreciate it. I've enjoyed the music immensely. Particularly enjoy the piano playing, Deb. It's very lively and sweet at the same time, and stirring. In and itself is a ministry somehow. It's a joy in it and a calming. And undoubtedly, you can read music, I suppose, and all of that, but you have a gift too. There's something about your heart that comes through when you play it. It speaks to me, and I appreciate it very much. I have to repeat myself again. I don't know your pastor very well, but I wish I did. I believe I would grow and be a better man, whatever a man. I always thought by the time I got this old, I'd be a man, but I didn't make it. I believe I would benefit greatly in my walk with the Lord and as a person if I rubbed elbows with him more. I believe you're a very blessed people. Pray for him. Pray for him. There's a lot of ideas and conceptions and things out there about the church. I maybe try to speak on that here in just a minute. I got some other things I want to say that don't amount to nothing, but you may be curious about. You may not. And if you're not, just shake your head no and I'll get on with it. My wife and I are in love. Make no bones about it. If you're around us, we have many people tell us that about it. Say, you're like, you know, like kids almost. And we are. My favorite thing in the whole world is to be with my wife. Just be with her. We do stupid things like I'll have to go get a part or something and she'll get in the car just to ride with me. She'll have plenty to do, but it just seems like running down to the part store, being apart that long and not being able to see each other for the 10 minutes it takes me to get to the part house is a long time. So she'll ride with me. We are, some people say it, I don't think we are that much. We live the way we feel we ought to live and want to live. We're sort of alternative lifestyle people. We live in a home that I built. I built the sawmill first out of a bunch of scraps and stuff. Just I could see it in my head. I see things in my head, and so I built the sawmill and then went to cutting trees. God give us a piece of ground. I mean, we paid for it, but it was miraculous that we was able to get a piece of ground back up in the woods. And I started cutting trees and sawing lumber, and now we have a home that is open and is usually filled. People come and stay. They don't need an invitation. They can show up. The only thing I've told people is, you don't have to call before you come. You don't have to, but if you want to know if we're home or if there's somebody else there and you're planning on staying, maybe you should call because we don't really have enough room to put up five or six people. Although I am thinking about building another little cabin out there in the woods off to the side for the overflow. But we raise or shoot all of our food, at least all. We still buy flour, salt. We do drink coffee. We buy coffee. We like toilet paper. We buy that. She still has a bad habit, though, that it is hard for her to get away from. She still buys paper towels. So we do have paper towels in the house. She uses paper towels. No, that's right. That just sort of gives you a flavor of our lifestyle. I truly, two things at once. I'm hung up. I'm trapped inside in that. I want to live a quiet, peaceful life and work with my own hands. In and of my part, that's very appealing to me, and I do. I have a shop that I work in, fix things for people. I've overhauled or built who knows what for about everybody in the neighborhood and beyond. And I'm just telling you this to get it, to give you a flavor of what of us and who we are. We're not Amish. We're not backwards. We're not, okay, we are hillbillies. I like to hunt. I'm not a sportsman. I don't have fancy things, and I don't buy the latest gadget or gun or things that come down the road. I don't have fancy boot or fancy clothes. I often say it's a wonder the Indians ever killed anything. You know, and to me, dead is dead, so I don't need the next whammy thing that comes out there that goes 3,400 feet per second and a thousand other things. I love to hunt. I probably hunt more than most all the sportsmen. I don't hunt like I used to. Out of 365 days of the year, I can guarantee you I hunted 250 of them. You say, well, that's out of season. Well, yeah. Yeah. But it was coon hunting. I love to coon hunt. I love to train dogs. I've raised dogs, bred dogs, trained dogs for myself, for other people. I love to coon hunt and squirrel hunt with a dog. And so I've always had dogs. And I collect pocket knives, certain particular kinds and styles. I'm embarrassed to tell you how many I have. I love pocket watches. My favorite food is whatever's in front of me. And so that's about all I want to tell you. You can ask me anything you want to ask me. I'll try to give you as most honest answer as I can. And probably most of the time is I'll say, well, I can't say not knowing, because I just, there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a whole lot more things I don't know than I do know. And there's a lot more things in this book I don't understand than I do understand. But by the grace of God over the years, He has helped. I never preach anybody else's stuff. I do not know how to turn a computer on. I subscribe to no Christian periodicals. I do not listen to Christian radio. I do not partake of any of those things that would probably solidify me in your mind as a Christian. But for me, in my heart, I don't do that because I don't want to be influenced. Anyone but Him. I feel it's important for me myself to have at least known to me the integrity that when I talk to people, when it's all said and done and I begin to take the whipping that I get so many times about what I should have said and could have said and didn't get it across, at least I can always go back and some find a lodging place inside of me that what I gave you or what I said, I really felt like I said it because I have the integrity that it came from the Lord as much as I can ascertain. So that's just me. I'm not knocking or slamming. I'm telling you, I just want to tell you a little about me. You're you, and God loves you. And the other thing that I want to say to you tonight that's extremely, extremely, extremely important. Did you catch all of those things? That means I really want you to get this. This book is the Word of God. Now, we read in English, and there's a lot of different English variations, and I'm not hung up on all that stuff. In fact, I just think that's, it just left me. So it just went away. It was almost there, and I was looking to see it, and it run off, so I can't say it. I don't care about that. The Bible is the Word of God. And the human mind and intellect, you can't be a brainiac and understand it. Being a brainiac doesn't work. And all the studying and all those things don't work. Don't you ever read this book without bowing your head before God and saying, I do not have the intelligence or the mind or anything else that it takes to understand. Would you, Holy Spirit of God, teach me? And then you just read. You don't have to read five chapters. You don't have to read. You just read. Don't try to get it in. It's not a man book. It's God's book. It's His. And you're His. But please acknowledge that your dependence upon any of the understanding is not just an intellectual one, but that it is spiritual, because God is spirit, and you have a spirit too. And so never read the book without praying. Okay? If you get nothing else in this whole service, I believe 5, 6, 10, 2 months, 20 years from now, if you'll humble yourself before God every time you open His precious word and you confess and you ask Him to teach you, He will. Something happened in your life. Don't pick it up just to get your devotions in. You seek Him. Now listen. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be in John 16. Just listen. Jesus is speaking. He's been speaking for quite a while. You go where, how we have the Bible numbered over there, John 14. It's all red letter. He's been talking for, if I can use my Kentucky vernacular, he's been talking for a right smart while. All the way up to the time you get to 18. Right here in the middle of it, he says this, but now I'm going to him who has sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I don't know why they didn't ask him anything. Maybe it's because when they did ask him things, he said things in parables and some kinds of ways that wasn't natural, that the natural mind could understand. He spoke the truth, but the natural mind and the preset of their thinking of what the answer might be didn't fit what they thought. Maybe they got to the point where they just didn't ask him too much. Or perhaps because he said he was going away, the text lends itself to there was a big thud in their heart. They loved him. They loved him because they knew he loved them. And he didn't love them like other people loved him. He loved them because of who he was and because of who they were. No other criteria. No other criteria does God have for his love other than who he is and who you are. As I've said before, nothing you can do to make him love you more. Nothing you've ever done will make him love you less. It's not the same love our parents taught us. They liked us better if we kept our room cleaned up. They were happy with us if we put the bicycle up where Daddy said to put the bicycle and not leave it laying in the yard. If he came home and found it in the yard and you got the leather on your hind end, you knew you wondered if he loved you. So those kind of things that we gather in a natural sense, from a natural world, from natural parents, And a natural love does not apply to him because he's God and he's not a man. You must believe what he says because when he says it, it's the truth. He's pure. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And their hearts were thudded. Sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. How many of you would like to have an advantage? Would you like to have a spiritual advantage? And I'm not talking about the world. How would you like to have an advantage of all that God wants you to have? It's to your advantage that I go away. Doesn't make sense. For if I do not go away, the helper, capital H, he's real. Not a concept. The helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. We know that he's talking of the Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Not because of all the things the church wags its finger at people about, for the things they do. We have some biggies, don't we? Well, I'll put it to you this way. In Kentucky, to be saved, all you had to do was drop tobacco and quit drinking. It's all you had to do. I know many people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ that has done that. Concerning sin, what is it? Because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You don't need to have to try to fight him like we think you got to fight him. He's already been judged. It's already over. God has already spoken. What in this world is going on that God did not say was going to go on? It thrills my soul. I'm looking up. The day's approaching. In some strange way, it puts me more at peace. God is who he says he is. And it's going just like he said it would go. I guess you've been paying attention to the Middle East. Even the weather. Have you noticed the love of people growing cold? Have you noticed? And I could go on and on and on, but that's not the message. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak on his own initiative. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Personally, I am amazed today and angered at all of the things which go into what our Christian culture says makes a good church. Its location. Its accessibility. Its physical beauty. In other words, the facilities. The staffing. Its programs. Its doctrine. Its budget. It's preoccupation with the spirit of management and success. One of the reasons I do not read all those Christian magazines and things that come along and all the preacher helps, because they're predominantly contained with at least a slant of those kind of things. How to better the church. And really the writing, even though it has Bible verses and even though it's in the publication, it's not too far from the same kind of language you would read in Fortune 500 or any other business magazine. It is all as appealing to some kind of sense of something. So I simply ask you tonight, have you considered the church of the Bible? Have you considered what it is preoccupied by? Have you considered its location? How easy it was to access. Have you considered the beauty of its buildings? Have you considered its staffing, its ministries, its programming? Have you considered the size of its budget? Have you considered all of those things of this church that we all long to be like? Have you considered its preoccupation that those leaders of that church had with those kind of things? Have you considered it? Where is it at? Jesus is talking about something here that's vitally important. I want to say to you tonight that I think, at least now, from this point of view that I have and have had for years now, that the only difference between a religious gathering of people, you see, there were religious people that gathered in those days in nice buildings with programs, with all kinds of things. We talked about them last night. They were known as the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they had the temple. They had the church. They had the building. They had the systems. They had orders of worship. They had those things. Now, in case, again, I may be misunderstood, which I am misunderstood many times, I am not against. It's not that I'm against something, it's just that I want to try with everything to get people to be for God more than anything else. There is a difference. The only difference between a religious gathering of people and the Church of Jesus Christ, the only difference is God the Holy Spirit. He is the difference. He's the only one. You would not be a Christian in church or out of church, no matter what its building or its lights or its anything else that I could think of to say now, you would not be a Christian if it were not that the Holy Spirit drew you and made clear to you who Christ is. And you saw yourself lost, with no hope, separated from God. And you understood, saw, came to believe, came to faith that Christ is who he says he is. And you became born again. Not by just an act of your own will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said these things because when the disciples and him were walking together, and other early believers when he was on this earth, when he was here, all they had to do was ask him about things. If there happened to be some kind of argument between them, or if they were sick or they were afraid, or they needed counsel, or they needed anything, all they had to do was ask him. They could go to him. There was something about him that when he spoke, and they had already seen the things he could do, the miracles. All they had to do was ask him. All that changed One day, he called them together and said, I'm leaving. But it's to your advantage. Now, to the natural mind, what kind of advantage could that be? How many of you like to have a go-to person in your life? With skin on. Somebody you trust and can count on, and the loss you feel if you lose them. But he says it's to your advantage. He said, I'm sending someone else and he will never leave you. That in itself is good news, brothers and sisters. He said he'll never leave you. He will do for you the things that God wants done through you. I believe the Nazarenes have the doctrine that the flesh profiteth nothing. Do you not? Is there an amen in the house? Is that not a doctrine that would get an amen in a Nazarene church on a Tuesday night? The flesh profiteth nothing. Nice to say. It is the truth. Do we work it? How do we work it? We can't. It's Him that worketh in us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's just not a faith in God. Everybody's got a faith in God of some kind. They got all kinds of different names for Him. There's Allah, and there's this, and there's that. The God I'm talking about is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God in this Bible, and the God of creation, and the God that made you, and the God that became flesh and shed His blood on the cross for you. That God, who in His Son, whose name is Jesus, He is the true God. Because every word He's spoken is all around us, is happening every day. That God said, it's to your advantage. Now here's the odd thing, and I often wondered about this, and this at least is my answer to it. Have you ever noticed in scriptures how many times He would do something or they would get it? For instance, how about the concession at Caesarea Philippi? The confession at Caesarea Philippi is that time where He says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah and some say this and some say that. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, brother. I'm going to Kentucky paraphrase this. Blessed are you, brother. You didn't come up with that on your own. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That's not a cognitive thing. That's not a reasonable thing. You can't come up with that on your own. But my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And then of all the things it's hard to understand, like He did so many times, He said to him, but don't tell anybody. Now that just cuts all across evangelism, doesn't it? That's just not a very good evangelicals, that's the word. That's just not an evangelical thought. I mean, to come up with something like that from the Lord Himself that said that, you talking about being a spiritual big shot, God Himself said that to you, that you got it. You got that from God. But don't tell anybody. That's a hard one to figure out when you're trained in evangelism. When you're schooled and trained as an evangelical, that just doesn't make sense.
But there's a difference, you see. He said that because the work of God, that is the work of God that God wants to do in humanity, is not the buildings and not the lights and not the programs and not the stuff. We would call them tools and things, but oh, how we get enamored with them. But the work of God, that is of convicting and of salvation and of the counseling of the Holy Spirit, cannot be done through human effort. Yes, God does use us. But I want to tell you tonight, believe me, I know what I'm talking about when I'm saying that the tail does not wag the dog. The dog wags the tail. That little cur dog I'm hunting right now, you'd wonder which is wiggling which. She's only got a tail about that long, and when she wags, she wiggles all over. She ain't got a tail to wiggle. I've gotten in trouble before, and it's painful. It's very painful. To have in your heart wanting to convey truth as you see it and you know it and believe you ought to, and to know that it's counterculture. And in preaching a message one time, I alluded to the discipline, and I went to the facts in the Wesleyan discipline from our district journal, conference journal. Y'all have them, Brother Wayne, journal conference. And in there's all the statistics, correct? And this particular year, I looked and saw that there were so many, attendance was so many across, you know, how many thousand it was that year. And that's on one page. And there were so many thousand that year, and on, and a reported of, you know, 1,000-some conversions. And then you go a little bit further in another page on statistics, and it shows you that that year, we actually, to the next year, we actually lost 500 and some people. The attendance was down in church. How can that be? How can that be? How year after year after year can we praise the Lord for 592 people saved? And then over the district, there's 2,000 less than there was the year before. And this is reported church after church after church. You see, sometimes counting heads has gotten confused with evangelism. Because evangelism and the conversion of souls is the work of the Holy Spirit and no one else. And no counting of heads accomplishes conversions. Never before in the period of Christianity have we had more access to Bibles, study helps, commentaries. But I'll go on record as to say, and you can say, well, I'm being negative. I am not a negative person. But never before have we been so uninspired and uninformed. We could win Bible trivia games, but like I preached last night, you can have the things of God without the Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit does two very important things in the lost human condition. It convicts. The work, his work, he himself, what he does into the psychic, the mind, whatever we're wired up, we're wired up, and no Dr. Phil can ever unravel it, but God knows us. And he knows each one of you. so good, he could give you instantly now not only the numbers of the hairs on your head, but collectively how many hairs are in this building. If such information was to be ascertained, he could go to it quicker than any computer could. He convicts and he counsels. Those two things work in tandem in the lives of saints and sinners. The conviction and the counsel is necessary for getting into the kingdom of God and staying there. You must be convicted of your sin to the degree of not just changing your lifestyle, but truly coming to Christ by faith and faith alone. You, the person you are, that was the most realest thing in my life. That morning on October the 15th when I was saved, I have no words for it. Now in that Pilgrim Holiness Church there in Olive Hill, Kentucky, with those mountain people, I suppose they probably doubted my salvation. I have no doubt they did, because when I prayed, I did not use language that was appropriate for church. I was praying in the only language that I knew at the time, and I guess there was a few hells and damns and everything else in there. Things like, I don't give a blank about any of that. And the rest, everybody else, you go to blank, and you can go to blank. Jesus, save my soul. Jesus, forgive me. And it was like a spotlight from heaven turned on, and this light that was lighter than light and purer than gold came, and all the way to the world rolled off of me. And I left out of that church, and I smoked the sweetest cigarette I ever smoked in my life. Forgiven. Saved. I wish, you know, when you lose your innocence, it's gone. You can't get it back. If I could just get back to that innocence before I started getting schooled. Well, I wanted to be a Christian with every fiber and every being in my body, and I cut my big old handlebar mustache off, and I changed my clothes, and I got rid of my big old cowboy buckles, and I got rid of my boots. I've since put them back on, because if you're a man, you wear boots, right, John? That's all there is to you. Don't wear the Buckeye slipper things here. The bedroom slipper things. You wear boots. And I changed my clothes and I cut my hair. If those people had told me to shave my legs, I'd have done it. You laugh. And I laugh, I'm putting it comical, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And the harder I tried, the birds just didn't sing as sweet. The church doesn't grow because more people come to the service. The church doesn't grow because more people come to the service. That's more people coming to the service. It's like coming to the altar and crying. That doesn't mean coming to the altar and crying is coming to the altar and crying. That's what coming to the altar and crying is. It's coming to the altar and crying. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you step forward and you come to this altar, you must expect, you must believe that you've come because God is at work, and you give God your life. The church grows when people forsake their sin. Don't expect me to name it for you. You Nazarenes got a discipline. You can look it up for yourself. And you can tow every one of them to the mark and see how much happier, see how more illuminating the Holy Spirit gets if you're just trying to do it by the book. There may be things in your life that God is putting his finger on that is acceptable to other people. I told Debbie the other night one that happened in a preacher's meeting. Wasn't a preacher's meeting, it was when I was candidating at a church, and they said, we know, our children were still little then. The board there, I'm before them, and they're asking all their questions. They're smelling me out, right? They're going to see if they like me. You know, you need to think about that. And they said, well, now we know you're a Southerner. Are you prejudiced? And it just had been that God was dealing with me about something in my heart. Why did they have to ask that? Why couldn't we get on to the things where I could look good? And I had to say, yes, I am. And that was sort of the reaction. Like that. And I said, yes, it's funny that you asked that, but God has showed me something. I said, I've got to thinking about my children, and I've got this in my background, you know? I mean, the way I was raised, the culture I was raised in, and all of this, and I had to confess it. I said, yes. I said, it's been made, I've seen here recently where if one of my children grows up and marries somebody that's not white, Caucasian like the rest of us, I've seen that it would bother me. You know what they did? They all laughed. Oh, well, that's... Little did I know then, because my sister-in-law, my daughter-in-law today, a beautiful black woman. My grandchildren, I call one of them Milky, because you take dark chocolate and white chocolate, you put them together, they got milk chocolate. That's why I call him Milky. You may not like it. I don't care if you do or not. Well, sometimes I call him Meister. And our little granddaughter, the prettiest thing you ever saw. I wish they was here for you to see them. I call her my little red-headed Ethiopian. Because she's got this beautiful red hair, doesn't she, honey? It's just this reddish tint hair. Beautifulest children you could ever see. And I love them. God done a work in my heart. But can you imagine that? That was something real in me because that was a real thing. That shouldn't be that way. There ain't that stuff in my life now. But at that time there was, and when I confessed, they just laughed because it was acceptable. They was all like that too. So the Lord may be dealing with you something in your life that is acceptable in the system. But God loves you, and he's given the Holy Spirit to lead you to where he wants you, that you'd have power on your life. That when you speak, you wouldn't be speaking words like other people, but it would be coming out of you firsthand. I love other women, and I can say I love them. But when I tell you that I love my wife or talk about my wife, even though I use the same words, it's different. Amen. He's different. He's the difference. Churches are not healthier if people are coming because of its style of worship. Or its style of preaching. Or its singing. Or if the feeling is good. It may be growing in numbers, but the church is not healthier. The Holy Spirit, if he begins to work in your heart, makes clear the motive of which and why you come to church. That's why I personally believe pastors need to be very sincere and have the integrity in their preaching and in their speaking, because it's more than homiletics. It's more than hermeneutically correct. It's more than, as people have said, like one pastor said to me one time when they cornered me, when I had a guy, well, I'm okay, I won't do it then. He said to me, well, it's still the word of God. Yeah. No. Yes. No. No. There's a capital L and there's a small L. There's a law of love. There's a law that the Holy Spirit works by and in the peculiarness of who you are, because He's different. And He can make you. You can't try to be different, but He can give you what you don't have in the flesh and will never have in the flesh. And He counsels us saints. He convicts the sinners because He loves us. And He counsels us who are redeemed because He loves us. Says He will guide us into all truth. Oh, that's a funny thing. How many of you would say it's true that a man can't walk on water? Some of you are thinking ahead. You know where I'm headed, don't you? It's true. You can't walk on water unless Jesus says, come on, Peter, get out of the boat. Come on, you can't walk. No, you can't walk on water. You cannot walk on water unless Jesus said, walk, Peter, walk. Peter walked on it. And there's all kinds of other facts out here that we go by. It matters what Jesus says. And He wants to do the thing that He wants to do with you, and I can't tell you what it is. I'm no dictator, nor am I no church runner, and I'm certainly no church CEO. You see, truth is not facts. The Bible declares that truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why it's true you can't walk on water, but the truth said, the truth, not the facts, the truth said, come on, walk on the water. Truth is love. God is love. He counsels us. He gives us the desire to forgive. There is nothing dirtier in the Christian's heart than to have been wronged, and you begin to try to wants to work its way into you. To, I can't think of the word, and it bothers you, and you get. There's nothing dirtier than that feeling, because the truth is, you have the desire to forgive. And you pray and you work at that till you defeat that flesh, till that goes away. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you could cave in and you could get a bunch of people to agree with you. Yeah, he did you wrong. That person did you wrong. That was wrong. That was wrong. And it was wrong. And it hurt you. It was wrong, but it's wrong for you not to forgive. You can't tell me that wasn't God on the cross. They did Him wrong. They lied. They railroaded Him. They beat Him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He counsels us to forgive. He counsels us to think the best of people. Not be critical, condemning. Oh, how pride shows itself. Deb said it so elegant the other night at dinner. It's so simple and yet so powerful. Pride is that something that somehow it has many faces, but in the end, it makes you feel like or sense that you in some kind of way somewhere are better than someone else. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. There are people whose personalities out there don't match mine. I can understand that. I don't like me either sometimes. He counsels us with the fortitude in our marriages, in our relationships, to not give up. The ability to keep our mouth shut when we're tempted to complain or say something in response to a hurtful situation. How many church splits have caused by some kind of festering because the church, the person, wouldn't take the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and the flesh manifests itself. And anytime the flesh manifests itself, you might as well give God a black eye. If you have sin in your life and you know it, you ought to praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not bad. That's good. If you've got a problem in your life, honestly, you really do know what to do. You maybe not know how, but you do know in some way. You ought to pursue in that whatever some way it is, because that's the Holy Spirit. He'll get you there. He'll get it done. You don't have the power to do it. If you're in the midst of a problem or a situation, in spite of the hurts and the disappointments, in spite of anything, He'll make a way. That's the difference between us and the world. It's not our rules. It's not our dress. When I was in Kentucky, you did not cut your hair, and you certainly, cut your hair, whoo, girls. And anything to do with Avon was straight to hell. I'm saying that because what I want to say is, we always try to make some kind of difference about that, but we can't make a difference. We don't make the difference. He's the difference. Would you stand? He's the difference. And you need Him. I don't have time. I am so sorry. Wayne, I am so sorry. If you, brother, in the years ahead, if I live and it would ever come again, that it may cross your mind that I would come here and preach. If I do not, I understand, brother. I am so sorry. I had no idea. I am so sorry about the time. I am wanting to do better at that. I've just ruined everything, but I am so smitten. You people are so good. You're so good. Luke 11 tells a story about receiving, knocking. You know the story. And the context is always used by prosperity kind of preaching. But it's totally, you get down there, you see what Jesus was talking about. How much more will not the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? If you ask for forgiveness, if you see and understand the gospel, if you understand Christ, and you come to Him and ask Him to forgive you because you see that He took on your sin, and God sees your heart, He forgives you. And when you see in your life that there's not going to be a difference for God that you could do,
that it's only the Holy Spirit working in you, and you understand that, you come to God and you say, God, Holy Spirit, fill me. How much more will not God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And you can receive because you did not ask amiss. So bow your heads, please. If not tonight, sometime this week, as He brings this message to you and as you go, if you can find that place of clarity and with all the sincerity that He will bring to you, if you will ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because that's the only difference between us and the world, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth and the Spirit of love, the Spirit of forgiveness. In short, the Spirit of Jesus. So you must ask Him. Ask Him. He sent Him. And now, Heavenly Father, thank You for this time tonight. Thank You for that we can be together. Thank You that we can meet with people of precious like faith and in hoping in You to strengthen and encourage them. We know that You, and no matter what the preacher may say, we know that You have a way of speaking to heart about whatever the need may be. And so we praise You and we thank You for the opportunity tonight to be together. Help Yourself to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shake hands, greet one another. If there's somebody here you really, really like, go kiss them. If you can't kiss them, shake their hand.